Genesis 26. We finished the first two verses, I think. Or three verses. But anyway, let's read it again. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform thy oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thee thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, we got all the way down. I think we got through verse 4, didn't we?
Through verse
3.
Yeah,
3 and 4, yeah. I want to concentrate on verse 5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes, and my laws. Did he?
It appeared that way. But he didn't.
I mean, by anybody's definition of what obey means, he didn't do any of those. He just messed up constantly. He didn't wait for the promise through Sarah. He went and played in the tent with Hagar. He didn't wait in the promise when there was a famine. He ran to Egypt, sold his wife in Egypt. He did everything wrong. Why in the world does it say that he kept his laws, his statutes, his covenants, commandments?
Why in the world does it say statutes and laws?
Well, because it's two different things.
But Abraham heard God's voice, he heard God's charge, and he heard his commandments, but he didn't hear statutes and laws.
That's right. Now, first of all, the word obeyed gives us a clue. The word obeyed is shama, which means to hear intelligently, or to hear with revelation. Again, the word obey, we think the word obey means whatever. Do exactly as I tell you to. Do something. The spiritual meaning of obey is to hear. That's mind-blowing. It totally destroys guilt. Now how? Okay. It's just, to me it doesn't make any sense. Maybe it does to you. It says that his charge is the word mishmereth, which is obligation or service. The word commandment is mitzvah, which where we get the word bar mitzvah for the Jewish commandment. The word laws is the word Torah. Didn't do any of those things. So God's either lying, the Bible is lying, Abraham is a fraud, or something else is going on. It's like when it says in Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews a minute. Hebrews 11. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Is that what happened? He ran from the king because there was a death penalty on his head. He killed an Egyptian, and he ran, he fled in order to save his life. But here it says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which was a title, which meant that he was the Pharaoh, the heir apparent, choosing to suffer affliction, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. He didn't do any of those things. What's going on? Abraham says, God says he kept his laws, his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances. Abraham didn't keep any of them. It says Moses did what we just talked about. What the hell's going on? Something else is going on other than what it appears to. Let's go to John 8. Starting in verse 48. He just had this great conversation where he's told the Jews that they were of their father the devil. And then the Jews, they got really pissed. The Jews said, then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw and was glad. And then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Abraham's only righteousness was that he saw Christ. Now how can that be? Your only righteousness is that you see Christ. Nothing else. To keep that in remembrance is to keep the law. You no longer have the right to look at yourself in any dimension. Just as Moses didn't have the right, just as Abraham didn't have the right, just as Isaac didn't have the right, just as Jacob didn't have the right. If you look at Jesus, then by faith you have kept all the ordinances, all the commandments. Do you desire the judgment day of God? What is the judgment day of God?
Which answers your question. The cross, is that the judgment
day? Yeah, but it says even after the cross that there will be a judgment. If you look at yourself, you will be forced to be judged by yourself. If you look at Christ, you are forced, and by grace, you get His judgment. You understand? If you look at yourself in any dimension, if you take breath or give importance to yourself, then you will be forced into being judged by yourself. If you look at Christ, you receive Christ's judgment. Period. Now, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. What's the persuasion? That you never again look at yourself. The only reason that we're going through the hot seat and the groves and the pillars is so that you can see the ridiculousness of yourself. And then forget it. Now, there's nothing new in this, but it's important that you understand that Abraham saw Christ's day and was glad, is a terrible translation. He was whooping, hollering. He was overjoyed beyond comprehension. Moses saw Christ's day and was overjoyed beyond comprehension. Abel, blood from the ground, saw Christ's day and was overjoyed beyond comprehension. The moment you get back to self, there's no progress in God. You secretly believe in progress. And I can tell it from your comments. Right? In God, there's either fully in or fully out. Fully in, fully out. There's never progress. Now, because of the mystery of the comprehension of the body of Christ in its universal form, there are different apprehensions. And to whom much apprehension has been given, much is required. Not required as of, okay, you got to do this, this, and this because you have this, this, and this, but simply because who has been given much, the natural outflow of that is a lot. But you have no right to judge anyone else in terms of their apprehension. You have no right to judge, but especially you have no right to judge yourself. If you see, to see is to apprehend. The reason there's so little joy in you is because you have apprehended so little in comparison to what's available. Am I penetrating a little bit? The reason there's so much concern for self is that you have apprehended so little of Him. Now, He is coming as a thief in the night. There's no doubt. It's as sure as anything. But He will only be seen by those that see Him. Does that make sense? Everybody else will be running around praying for the mountains to fall on them. Now, I could get real mystical on this seeing business, but I'm afraid I'd blow everybody's mind. So I want you to understand what it means. We do not yet, all things are under His feet. He is in control of everything. There is no thing in your life, in your body, in the world, in any place in the universe that isn't under his exact control and isn't serving his purposes exactly. All things are serving him. But we do not yet see, vis-a-vis sensory perception, all things under him. But we see Jesus. Does that penetrate? So, the lesson of Abraham is to forget yourself. The lesson of Abraham is the first requirement of a disciple. Abandon yourself. Take no thought for yourself. Not even to the extent of what you should wear, what you should eat, where you should live. The very, very smallest basics of your life. If you were to take no thought for those arenas, then stop thinking about career objectives. Stop thinking about what am I going to do for a living. Stop thinking about where I'm going to get my money. Those are the things that the Gentiles seek in the vanity of their minds, and by definition, they can never be satisfied. Now, the fear of God comes in the understanding that he will come as a thief in the night. And your apprehension of him, I mean, if you're down in the cesspool, if you're the dog returning to his own vomit and he comes, you won't see him.
That's swab at Moses and Abraham. I just never seen that, that they didn't outwardly...
They didn't do anything. They fucked up constantly.
Yeah, but their only rashness or their only claim to meeting these things was that they
sought.
That's revolutionary. I'm for that. I'll vote for that.
Let's go to Hebrews.
Hebrews.
Chapter 2. And he's just gone through this whole thing in chapter 1 about in other times, in other places, he's made a portion of the truth available. But now the fullness of the truth is in the Son, is in a person. Now it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, because why? The inner relationship of the sensory perception is so vital. You'll never come, I mean, you don't have to know this technically, but I guarantee you that you will know this experientially. What you hear is what you see. What you see is what you do. And all the other senses, we've been talking about how they relate, the relationship of the sense of smell to the sense of taste, that we are unto God a sweet savor. It's the burnt offering. And the reason is that we've tasted that the Lord is good. And the difference between touching and eating. You know, the great lie of Satan was that God said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Satan said come along and said, you can't touch it. God says to touch it. Touch it. Put your hands on it. Claim. I mean, it's gone. I mean, that's the way the ancients took possession. If I defeated Ed, and Ed was a leader of a tribe, then I would go and place my hand on his high places, on his images and groves, and by doing so, it would, and if they didn't kill me when I did it, then I was more powerful. I was in control. You are exhorted. I guarantee you that you are exhorted to place your hand on the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Touch it. Take control of it. That it no longer affects you. You're only commanded not to eat it. You're not to get any sustenance from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You understand? Now, in this case, what we see is what we hear. That's the interrelationship among the senses. That's why we're designed the way we are. And so that's why hearing is so vital. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word faith, I mean, faith and seeing are synonymous. You understand?
That's why faith cometh by hearing.
Right.
Because seeing cometh.
And the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This isn't the word of God in that context. That's the wrong word. It's the rhema. R-H-E-M-A. It's the rhema of God. And I guarantee you, the rhema of God is spoken only by those that have experienced it. It doesn't, I mean, there's no faith in listening to some idiot preacher read something he knows nothing of. It has to have been experienced by the preacher before you can hear it. Understand? Therefore, we have to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. See, that's all you do is let them slip. You leave here and 5 minutes later, they've slipped.
Oh, we wouldn't do that, would we?
Were you listening to our breakfast conversation?
No.
That's funny. You see the little paraphrase here in the bottom that says, run out as leaking vessels? That's what I say. Leaking vessels. That's funny imagery.
For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Just recompense of reward isn't a good phrase. You don't want to have a just recompense of reward. You don't want justice. No justice. Justice is dumb. We're talking big time dumb. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Is that penetrating a little bit? This isn't optional stuff. I mean,
what's neglect?
Forget. Treat lightly. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. I mean, that's pretty... What the hell does it mean if it's put under him? Now do you understand rebellion? Rebellion defines that you want it to be different than it is. That's rebellion. Rather than what's the opposite of rebellion? The opposite of rebellion is seeing. The opposite of rebellion isn't doing. And rebellion isn't doing something wrong. It's seeing wrong. It's seeing that all things are not under him. I mean... Do you understand how simple and basic this is? All things. Oh, but I think we should have this. Well, speak it and forget it. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing. He left nothing that is not put under him. Well, germs aren't under him. Sickness isn't under him. Oh, yes, it is. Satan isn't under him. Oh, yes, he is. My problems aren't under him. Oh, yes, they are. My mind isn't under him. Oh, yes, it is. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Because if we saw all things under him, as modern religion preaches it should be, there couldn't be faith. See, you make fun of the people like, well, I do too, but you more than me. Of the people, of the preachers that believe in dispensation. They say, okay, that was for then, and then it's going to be for... Do you see what they're doing? By definition, they're saying that the kingdom of God cometh by observation. But you believe also the kingdom of God cometh by observation. Because you believe that things, when this set of circumstances takes place, then the kingdom of God will be perfect. Do you understand?
We believe in little dispensations.
Yeah. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. The same as Abraham did. The same as Moses did. The same as Abel did. The same as Elijah did. The same as Isaiah did. But what do you do if you don't see him? You repent. You turn from self. Well, you don't understand my situation. Oh, yes, I do. Well, you don't understand how difficult it is for me. Oh, yes, I do. There's nothing, I mean, I've gone through it. Instantly turn from self. Instantly return to the joy of abandonment. Instantly. If not, you're neglecting the salvation. You're the dog returning to his own vomit. And besides that, you're stupid. For it became... Well, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. And the word sons there is not male, female, it's just offspring. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's instantly. That's not if you clean up your act. That's not if you get a computer. That's not if...
Car gets fixed.
I mean, it has nothing to do with anything. Your joy is dependent on that singular fact that he that sanctified and they which sanctified are all of one. Your only question is, anytime you start getting into self, remind yourself of what judgment is. Or else somebody else will remind you. That's why we must exhort one another daily. But if any time you want to play the game on your own merits, that's what you're doing when you get into self. The moment you see Jesus, then you are judged by his judgment. His judgment is he's the inheritor of all things. He's the owner of all things. All things exist for him.
We really are stupid.
I know. Saying, verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, In the midst of the church, the synagogue, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily who took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tested, he is able to help them that are tested. We don't believe that.
That's wonderful.
You see, I've talked to you all this time about faith. You know, that if you had the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be thou removed. But you can't, that doesn't make any sense to you unless you know one simple thing. God is able. I mean, most of your concepts of God are that, you know, again, you're still locked into religion and the Western society's concept of God, because that's all you heard. It came at you from thousands of directions, non-linear. But God is, it's not God is able to do something in the future. His ability, his efficacy is here, now, this instant. Without your help, all you have to do is see Jesus. Amen?
What I've never really seen, but I'm starting to see, is in 17, verse 17, that he was made like me in all things.
Amen.
Like, you know, this mind keeps saying that, oh yeah, but he wasn't this shitty. He wasn't this crazy. He didn't have this nastiness. But all things.
Well, all of chapter 3 of Hebrews is about exhorting one another daily while it's still called today. And then I say that, you know, that all of the people that were taken out of Egypt, only two entered. Let's say what it says about it. It's in verse 3:19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. I mean, that's it. That's enough. We enter into rest. And if it's not total, then you're, if there's any part of it that is, that you're looking at yourself, then you haven't entered into rest. You haven't seen him. It's so simple. Let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ. Well, back to tie the loop. Abraham, by the Torah's own admission, messed up on every law, precept, commandment. But the scriptures say that he kept them. Obvious mistranslation. He kept them because he saw Jesus and was glad. Amen? Let's quit.
Let me go back for a second. Hebrews 4:2. Mm-hmm. He's talking about those who came out of Egypt and the word was preached to them, but they didn't believe it, and they died in the wilderness, and they couldn't enter into the rest. And the reason is that the preaching didn't mix with faith inside them. And we say that the faith is his faith. It's Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Back then, Christ was in Abraham, Christ was in Moses, but not in the people in general. It wasn't until after Pentecost that the faith of Christ was in these people that it could be mixed.
The Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. This is
his sperma wasn't shed on all flesh until Pentecost.
What difference does it make?
Well, how could it be?
I've had this discussion so many times.
Here's the basis of the question. In verse 2, it says, it was not mixed with faith in them that heard, i.e., they heard it. With these people, it wasn't what you hear is what you see is what you do. They heard it, but it didn't continue.
Why was it?
But in Abraham, it did. And in us, it did.
And in them, it could have.
It could have.
You're no different
than one of
Moshe Aaron.
Moshe who came across the thing?
Right.
Jesus Christ was in him?
It doesn't make any difference to you whether Jesus Christ is in you or not, as long as you look at self.
Well, we say that the only thing that happens is that when the word is spoken, when the Rhema is spoken, the faith of Christ in us rises up in response to it, not really having anything to do with us.
Well, but what did it have to do with Abel or Abraham or Moses?
I think that's what I'm asking.
You're thinking it was selective stuff. Well, God came down by His Spirit and said, okay,
I'm not really sure. Because if what you hear is what you see is what you do, if we're saying here that these people heard it, but somehow...
You're taking the Hebrew word heard, shama, and the Greek word here, which is something different. It doesn't mean the same thing. The Greek word shama means you hear intelligently, or you hear revelation. Don't confuse the... Don't look up in the concordance for the Greek when you're...
Okay, well, if you go to the Assembly of God and you speak to 100 people, okay, and you will be speaking, and of those 100 people, some people are going to hear it and embrace it, and others are going to hear it and turn away from it. What's the difference?
Repentance. Only repentance. And the capacity to repent has been the same since Adam to Harry.
The capacity to repent, is that from God too?
Yeah, but it's the risk of God, because God had to make you totally able not to repent. Otherwise you'd just be an automaton, or whatever you
could pronounce. Everyone is the same in that respect. Yeah.
But you continue. Everybody is hurt. How many thousands of times have you failed just in the last, since you were 13? And you felt, at that point of failure, there was a crack in your armor. And at every point of failure, you dodgedly and determinedly decide to continue in your own way. Oh, I can do it. 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 And God is waiting patiently. He's not willing that any should perish. Now, start to understand joy. Start to understand that you're the most fortunate of all people on the face of the earth.
It sounds like you're trying to understand it by justice.
No, I'm just...
Go to Romans 9.
I think I'm verbalizing.
Go to Romans 9.
Amazement.
Yeah. Where? Romans 9. Paul answered your question.
There's nothing we do to deserve it somehow.
Well, Romans 9 is preceded by Romans 8, which is kind of logical.
Good.
But it's verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels," wonder which kind of angels are talking about, "nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord," which is in us. That's why he can never leave us or forsake us. But he's also in all men.
I need to add to that list, nor my mind.
That's the thing about creature.
The creature.
"I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Now,
that's sort of him asking the same question.
Well, it gets more heavy. I want to say something without sounding too spiritual or pious, but there have been several occasions since we've been a group of people where I was totally and completely convinced in my mind that I was not going to be a partaker of this promise. But it didn't matter. I had to continue to do what I was doing. I mean, I know what Paul is feeling. It didn't make a flip of difference. There's nothing else I can do. I mean, without being religious, I have but one purpose to exist, you. I mean, you probably doubt that all the time. You always think I'm mad at you or hard words. But there's no reason for me to exist except you. And that's not being some kind of super saint or anything. It's the hard, nitty-gritty facts of life. You understand? Now let's look what he says. Who are, in his case, they're Israelites. But this chapter isn't about Israelites, it's about anybody's kinsmen after the flesh. "To whom pertaining the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God be blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children of the promise, legitimate children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, because they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture has said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout the earth. And what did he do? He wiped out Pharaoh. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden, and on whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest, or talkest back to God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? There's only two things in the earth, vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy, the bride and the whore. There's nothing else. He saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaac also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but, as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He's talking about Christians, the Christian church now, and everybody else. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith, speaking in this wise, say not in thine heart, and again in the Greek it's even better, it says, say not even in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, for that is to bring Christ down, or who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead, as though, and in a better text it says, as though he could be saved by his own works. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe, and again in the Greek it's interesting, and shall believe that in thine heart God raised him. It's in your heart where he's raised from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greeks, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, see, this is where all these evangelic guys, but they don't finish the sentence. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them. And again, that's a mistranslation. In the Greek, it says, how beautiful are the feet of him that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, let the Lord say it, Lord who hath believed our report. So then by faith cometh, then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, for their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. That's what happened at Pentecost. Anyway, all in all, we can finish. I guess I'll finish it. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all the day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. You see? The only thing of all of this is that there's no difference. The same faith and grace is available to all. It's just a simple little rule. If you want to establish your own rightness, you live in that and are judged by that. If you see Christ, you are judged by his judgment. Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. So, again, your only response to this has to be joy. Not a self-righteous joy, but a humble joy. All right? Okay, I quit. Any prayer requests or needs? Sir, we would see Jesus.
I don't understand how Abraham and Moses were able to sit.
Same way you're able to sit. The veil of flesh is torn and you see through time into the New Jerusalem.
Christ was before Abraham, Christ was, and no time.
There's no problem. Time in eternity. Amen?